came this walk and this journey through the book of Matthew. And the title of the message today is A New Perspective. So, how many of you love Star Wars? I'm not a fan, but that's okay.
I don't know why I'm not a fan. I guess because when Star Wars first came out, you know, I didn't get to go to the movies, and so I just never did get that connection. But, you know, soon after its release in 1977, Star Wars became a worldwide phenomenon. Now, like I said, I'm not a fan of Star Wars. I did see Jabba the Hutt, and I do know that phrase, "Luke, I'm your father." You know, I know that much, but, you know, that's about it. But I have seen that excitement that surrounds the franchise. Think about that excitement. Have you seen the lines forming when a new movie is going to be released? Or have you seen those that stand in line, that dress in character? The excitement is real. It is almost palatable for those who are Star Wars fans. As a matter of fact, Star Wars fans are so crazy over Star Wars that Disney created an entire platform just for the release of The Mandalorian. I mean, it's crazy. And so when we think about that, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know the kind of thought that I'm trying to put in your mind. The excitement is growing around something new. Well, that kind of excitement surrounded the ministry of Jesus. He had entered Galilee. He had healed the sick. He had performed miracles. He had made the claim that he is the Messiah. Now the people are following him, and he's on a mountain, and they're waiting for him to speak. And so in verse number 1, it says of Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So it was the typical way for the speaker to speak was to sit, and the people to sit or stand around him. And so Jesus, as a rabbi, is going to deliver the teaching unto his people. And so today, we begin our journey into this sermon, the first speaking engagement of Jesus, so to speak, the time when he drew the multitudes together. And in this speech, he's going to begin by describing for those who are following him, the characteristics of the inhabitants of his kingdom. As he gives this speech, and again, it's going to cover Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. As he gives this speech, as he delivers what he says, he's going to speak in paradox. He's going to challenge them to walk in righteousness. We will see what he said, then we will see what he did. And remember, we've been discussing how the book of Matthew is formulated that way. It gives us what he said and then what he did. So this is the first sermon spoken by Jesus on a mountain in Galilee, surrounded by the multitudes. And we want to remember that this is Matthew describing for us the good news of who Jesus is. Let's never forget that. I guess I want to keep hammering that point home, that the gospel is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. Everything around Jesus is good news. The gospel is full of good news, and we don't want to lose that fact. You know, sometimes there is so much preaching on sin, and maybe not as much as there used to be, but there's so much focus on the negativity about, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and whatever. We forget the good news. Listen, Jesus has come to bring life. He's come so that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And if we will follow him, our lives will be good. We want to keep that in mind. Jesus, in following Jesus, is going to lead us to a good place. And so we want to keep that in mind as we're continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about just laying the groundwork for this sermon and for the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to talk a lot about the Beatitudes. I mean, that'll be a point, but you know, some people preach an entire message on each one of these Beatitudes. But I'm going to try to preach 10 sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. If we preach each sermon, an entire sermon on each one of the Beatitudes, you know, that's like 8 or 10 messages just itself. So I'm trying to condense it, but I do want us to think about why is Jesus sharing the Beatitudes? And the first reason that we think about that is Jesus is describing the citizens of the kingdom. So the first point that we want to look at is the description of the citizens of the kingdom. And in order to do that, I want us to turn over to verse number 20 of Matthew 5. Because we want to see the commandment of Jesus. Listen to what he says. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is telling them, listen, if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's important for us to think about. Because how does the Pharisees and the Sadducees describe their righteousness? I'll turn over to the book of Luke in chapter number 18 for just a second. And again, I'm going to try not to do a whole lot of turning, but I'm just turning there quickly. The Pharisee, this is Luke 18, 11 and 12 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like, not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, the Pharisee, look at all these things that I do. Even Paul said in Philippians 3, 6, which we won't turn there, he said, how did Paul describe his own righteousness? He said, this was when he was Saul of Tarsus. He said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, the righteousness that the law has to offer, blameless. So the Pharisees, as they looked at the law and all of the requirements that the law gave, they would say, we did it all. We do everything that the law commands. All of those 366 or whatever laws there are in the Mosaic Law. Remember, there's not just 10. There's so many more than just 10. But in all of those, they did them all. They're blameless. So Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. In all of the law, you need to be blameless. That's going to be a difficult task for us to accomplish. So what we're going to find out is this. How did Jesus describe their righteousness? What did he say? He said, you are like those that white as sepulchers. You make beautiful the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. And so he's not talking about, when Jesus is delivering this speech, he's not talking about appearances. He's not talking about the works that you do on the outside. He's talking. So when he's talking about this righteousness that is to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, we understand he's not talking about outward works. So how can their righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Because the righteousness which Jesus Christ is describing is not an outer righteousness, but an inner. David Platt had this to say in his commentary on this passage. What Jesus is demanding is not more righteous deeds by human effort, but more righteous hearts by divine grace. So Jesus is delivering this sermon on the mountain so that people can begin to understand what I want you to considered is where your heart is. What is your heart? And what is the attitude of your heart? And how does that affect how you live? So that's what Jesus is, the point that Jesus is driving at as he is delivering this sermon on the Mount. You see, God's Word tells us this, and remember this. When God is speaking to the nation of Israel, when he's speaking to the children of Israel, he tells them that a new heart he will give unto them. I'm going to turn there for you quickly. It's found in the book of Ezekiel, if you think you can find there. But as soon as I find it, I'm going to read it. It's Ezekiel 11 in verse number 19. And it says this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, so that my people may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Remember the children of Israel, their heart was turned away from God. Their heart was hard towards God. But God says, "I will give you a new heart." He tells them again that later on, which I won't turn to, but it's Ezekiel 36, 26, where he says, "I will give you a new heart." And you and I know that true salvation is about receiving a new heart. True salvation is about being born again. When your heart is changed and you receive the Holy Spirit of God into your heart. Again, Platt tells us this. This is not an outer righteousness to show everyone how good we look, but an inner righteousness that shows how gracious and how powerful God is. And as we go through this message, we're going to begin to see that we're going to talk about a transformation that takes place in our heart. And it is the transformation of the heart that gives us the ability to have a transformed life. It's not what we do on the outside that transforms the heart, but it's what happens in the heart that transforms the outside. You see, the world wants to work on the outside. They want to work on the externals of religion and try to say, "I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this," or "I do this, and I do this, and I do this, so I must be acceptable to God." And they're not considered about the heart. But here's what true salvation happens. You must be born again, and you repent, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ after you have been born again, and your heart is changed. And because your heart is changed, then your actions begin to change. And this is the point that Jesus is driving at. He's driving at how the description of the citizens of the kingdom will have hearts. Then we want to think about, as we consider this, the desire of the citizens of the kingdom. Back in Matthew 5, only stop in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus is teaching them to pray. And he says, verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Here is the desire of the citizens of the kingdom. The desire of the citizens of the kingdom is for the will of God, which is done in heaven, to be done on earth. Here's the desire of the citizen of the kingdom, that the will of God is accomplished in my heart. And because the will of God is accomplished in my heart, it's going to be accomplished in my life. That's the desire of the citizen of the kingdom. The desire is for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now remember, this is Jesus telling them about his kingdom. He's telling them, this is what my kingdom is going to be like. And let's remember, there is a time when Jesus is going to be king over the kingdom. It's that 1,000-year period that's described in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes and literally sits upon the throne of David and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. But we also know that of that kingdom there shall be no end. And so we know what's going to happen is this earth is going to be restored. You know, in the book of Peter, he tells us that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And so the curse is going to be melted away and this earth is going to be transformed. And John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven." And so we understand that Jesus is going to rule and reign on earth forever. And that's where we're going to be, in his kingdom forever. Don't forget that. That's just a little bit of a synopsis of the coming of the future kingdom. But at that point, Jesus is reigning on earth, His will, God's will, is going to be accomplished. It is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we have to look forward to. When we're walking in a day when the will of God is accomplished by the citizens of the kingdom. So we want to understand that even though the kingdom is not yet, Jesus has not yet literally set upon the throne of David. So we know that's still yet future. But we have a positional relationship to that kingdom as citizens of that kingdom. That kingdom's not established yet, but we still have a responsibility to that. Michael Block, in his book on the kingdom of God, says this: true believers possess a positional relationship to the king before the kingdom is established. They are to live by Jesus' kingdom ethic. Jesus' followers are related to the kingdom before its establishment. So then the Sermon on the Mount reveals the standards by which those who belong to the king should live. You belong to the king. And here's his standards. This is what it's going to look like in his kingdom. And because you belong to the king, you should live in according to the king's standards. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It is how you can be transformed so that because you have been born again, because you have been given a new heart, that your will is to do the will of the king. And you can be transformed in your thinking as you see the teachings of the king, as he describes for you what the citizens of the kingdom look like. You can begin to apply those to your life because I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I want to look like a citizen of the kingdom. I want to live like a citizen of the kingdom. And I can begin to make the will of God be done on earth. Because the will of God is going to be done in my heart. Is that your desire today? Is your desire today to do the will of God? That's how Jesus said we should pray. Didn't he? Pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our desire. That's how God asks us to pray. He asks us to pray that his will would be done on earth. So we should begin with his will being accomplished in our own heart and in our own life. But you know that you look at people, citizens of the kingdom who are to be followers of Christ, you know that their lives miss the mark. No. They miss the mark of what Jesus is going to describe for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you put that out there, this is what those citizens will look like. I don't measure up to that. It's called missing the mark. Do you know what that's called? Missing the mark is the definition of sin. So I want you to consider this. Jesus is going to describe for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is what my citizens look like. And when your life doesn't look like what the citizens of the kingdom looks like, it's called sin. Because we are not measuring up to the standards of the citizens. There's much more in our lives that is sin than we want to think. We want to think, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around with those who do. So then I'm not sinning. There's much more to sin than to missing the mark. But first of all, if you want to know whether you're missing the mark or not, you got to know what the mark is. Can you imagine going to an archery competition and saying, and shooting that arrow and, what are you shooting at? Well, I don't know. I'm just pulling back the arrow and shooting. But you're not going to win a competition, are you? Because there's a bullseye out there, and you got to shoot at the bullseye. And how many of you are really taking aim at the bullseye with your life? This is the characteristics of the kingdom. Jesus has laid that out for us. And I'm aiming my life at that mark. So many of us never even consider what the citizens of the kingdom should look like. And so we're just aiming wherever. The mark is called sin. If the citizens of the kingdom have a positional relationship with the king, then their desire should be to adhere to the standards of the king. so we understand that when we miss the mark, miss the standards, it's defined by sin. You know, there's a thing out there, and I got to bring this out, because whenever I was in college and I went to plastics, you know, I got this big plastics engineering degree, you know, and when someone was in there and we was having a testing and standards class, and you know, there's a thing called the ASTM, what is it, American Society of Testing and Measuring, but we started doing some of these standard tests, and so do you know what the standard test is to prove the what the standard is for a milk bottle? You know what the standard is for that? You take a gallon milk jug and you fill it full of water and you set it at 6 foot and you knock it off the table and it should land and not burst. That's the test and that's the standard. The bottle coming from 6 foot. What happens if your bottles won't stand that 6 foot drop? You miss the mark. What do you got to do? You need to improve the bottle so it will miss. So it'll meet the standard, right? Anytime you will not meet the standard, you have to improve the product to meet the standard. About that in our lives. Here's the standard. If we're missing the mark, we need to improve the product. Okay? So the desire of the kingdoms will be for God's will to be done in their lives. They will surrender their will. It's the desire of the kingdom. But you'll notice as we read there, it said, blessed are thee. Blessed are thee. Blessed are thee. That word blessed there means happy. That's what it means. It's a really simple definition. Happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed or happy. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that sounds odd, doesn't it? Happy are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. We need to probably dig into that a little bit deeper later on. But anyway, this is the prescription for happiness. So this third point is, in order to make it fit, the delight of the citizens of the kingdom. What makes the citizens of the kingdom happy? One person described this word as happiness of heavenly proportion. So how do we have happiness of heavenly proportion? Not the happiness that's in this world, but the happiness which Jesus gives. How do we enjoy that? Well, here he's going to tell us. It's very simple. He's going to just tell us how to accomplish that. But let's remember this. What Jesus promised you. Jesus promised. He says, peace I leave with you. Not the peace that the world gives give unto you, but my peace give unto you. So what we understand is this happiness that Jesus is going to describe for us, this blessedness, is not the blessedness and the happiness that the world has to offer. And there's a reason why that is. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But we want to understand this blessedness or happiness or this delight that Jesus gives is different than the delight that you find in the world. So, why is that? How does the world define happiness? How does this world define blessedness? What are the criteria for finding happiness in this world? Well, I can have whatever my heart desires, and if I can have whatever my heart desires, then I'll be happy. I think Rockefeller said, I would be happy if I could just get $1 more. Multi-millionaire, but he still needed $1 more. You know, if I could just have money, then I would be happy. Or if I could just get that job, then I would be happy. I know a guy who said, you know what, if I could just have a wife, or if I could have kids, I would find happiness. If I would have fame, I would be happy. If I could have a multitude of friends, then I could be happy. You know, the world has all of these ways that they define for us that if you have this, you can have happiness. What happens? You get money, what happens? Well, maybe the stock market crashes and the money that you had is no longer worth what it used to be. Or I heard this week. There's a guy that had 300, is he in Britain or Germany? $300 million of Bitcoin on his hard drive. He made a mistake and threw it away, and he can't remember his password. His password's on his hard drive. His hard drive's in the middle of the landfill, and he's offering the city $70 million to go and dig up his hard drive. He's got $300 million worth of Bitcoin that he cannot access, and he's got one more try to get his password. You reckon that guy's happy? If I could just have $300 million worth of Bitcoin, I would be happy. And then I throw my computer away. Or, you know, if I could just make as much money as that person, then I would be happy. But what happens after you make that much money for a little while? Well, you know, inflation goes up and that money's not worth what it was. If I could have that position, what do you find out if you could have that position? Well, if you have that position, you find out there's a whole new set of stressors in that position that you wasn't on the other position, and in that position doesn't make you happy. How many people have said, well, if I could just have that person instead of the person that I have, then I would be happy. And you find out that when you go to that person, there's a whole set of problems that come along with that person. You're not leaving the problems behind. Sometimes the problem's here and not over there. But anyway, that's a side point. We look for happiness in things, right? In people and places and things. That's the way the world describes happiness. And what happens to that? They are fleeting. Someone say the other day, you know, there's always a bigger bully that comes along. So you get your enjoyment by throwing your weight around. Sooner or later, someone will fight back, and you end up getting a bloody nose like Ralphie gave a bully in a Christmas story, right? There's always a bigger bully that comes along. The thing that makes you happy, there's always something else to come along that is bigger and better, or you lose what you got. So blessedness in this passage is not blessedness that the world gives. Happiness. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to point you to a happiness that's not the happiness that this world gives. And the blessing that Christ gives is not a temporary blessing. So he's trying to get us to consider. He's trying to get these that he's preaching this message to consider how that true blessing happens from a right relationship with Christ, which in turn leads to a right relationship with God. The only way to have true blessedness or happiness is to have a right relationship with God. Because end our lives here one day. It's all going to come to an end. Whether, you know, we live our life out at the end of our days, and remember, those days were numbered before we were born. We come up to the end of our days, and the time of our life is over, or we're here when the rapture takes place. Our time in this world that we're living is coming to an end. So we better have our relationship with God correct if we want to have true happiness. That's what Jesus is getting to. And remember who part of his audience is, of these Pharisees. And he's trying to highlight that, listen, these Pharisees over here, they think they have righteousness, but they don't. I'm trying to show you that it's not in adhering to all of the law that's going to make you right with God. That's what we're going to talk about in this. So we're thinking about, as we consider these different standards of happiness that Jesus is going to describe for us, we want to remember that he's describing for us the characteristics that will be present in the citizens of the kingdom. So there will come a day when these characteristics will describe the citizens of the kingdom. There's coming a day when you're going to be blessed because you've been poor in spirit, and because you mourn, and because you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and because you're more merciful. Those are going to be the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. Coming a day. That day is not yet. And even though that day is not yet, the kingdom is not here yet, we still have that responsibility to follow the standards of the kings. So these characteristics should be found in the life of one who is a follower of Jesus. How are you going to be merciful? How are you going to say, well, I'm excited because I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm happy because I know I'm being persecuted. Well, there's two truths that make this possible. Regeneration and imputation. Regeneration and imputation. And I know imputation might be a word, but anyway, it's a word, and it's the imputed righteousness of Christ, which hopefully you've heard before, and we'll get into that. But remember this, that regeneration is that you have been born again. When you are born again, that's when you receive that new heart. Your heart is transformed. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and you're made alive. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but you are quickened. You are made alive, and you are born again. And because you are born again, you are given a new heart. That new heart that we read about in Ezekiel, that comes into the heart of one who is born again. One who becomes a citizen of the kingdom is one who has been born again. And so the reason that you're able to have these characteristics and to shoot for this these standards and to have your desire to be the desire of God, your will to be the will of God, is because God has given you a new heart, and it's His heart that He's placed in you because you have been born again. And so therefore, because you have that new heart, you can walk in a new way because you now have a new spirit directing you. You see, you did walk according to the course of this world. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You were a child of disobedience, and you were following what the world says you need to do. You were following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That was what was leading your life. But now that you've been born again, you have a new spirit inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence in your life. And so you're no longer being directed by the flesh. The flesh is no longer dominating your desires and your heart and your decisions. But now the new spirit is in you. And now the new spirit is directing you. And the spirit is now leading you into ways of life everlasting. And so the reason you're able to do that is because you have a new heart. Don't forget that. You've been regenerated. But then you have imputation. Imputation, what's that mean? It means being put to the account, the accountant. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is why you're different. You have the righteousness of Christ now in your life. God looks at you. He sees the righteousness of Christ. But we want to understand that righteousness of Christ that now is new in your heart begins to be enacted in your life. It's sort of like this. I was thinking about how the Spirit of Christ comes into the heart of a believer and begins to work through the life. In other words, you have an ability to walk in righteousness that you did not possess before. The only ability you had before you were born again, was to walk according to the flesh. The only thing that you could do, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the only thing that you could do was walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's all you could do. You could only follow the spirit of disobedience because you were lost. But now you have the Spirit of Christ. And now you're being led by the Spirit. You're not being led by the flesh anymore. You're being led by the Spirit. But even though that Spirit's there, you don't know how to walk it out yet. It's sort of like yeast in dough. What happens when you put a sprinkle of yeast, and I don't really know the correct measurements, but you have a bowl of dough, and you take a sprinkle of yeast, and you drop it on that, and you begin to mix it. That entire bowl of yeast is now considered leaven. It has leaven in it. And what happens to that yeast? It begins to work through the entire dough, right? Until everything in that bowl is leaven and it can begin to rise. So that's the same way that the Spirit of Christ works in us. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, but we don't know how to walk it out yet. We have to learn how to walk it out. And so throughout our lives, the Spirit that is in us begins to come out of us. That's why we know that we can come to the place that His desire in heaven will be our desire on earth, because now we have a new Spirit directing us, and it is the Spirit of Christ. It won't always be perfect, because there's new places, new ways where we have to consider, am I following the will of God in this place in my life? And we might find out, you know what, I've missed the mark. I haven't been following the Spirit of Christ and the will of God in this place, and so I need to learn how to walk according to the Spirit of God in this area of my life. And we go to another area, and we get that accomplished, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us another place where we haven't been walking according to the will of God here. And so we begin to say, hey, I need to work on that area. But the Spirit of Christ in us is what's giving us the ability to walk according to that, because we were following the spirit of disobedience, but now we're following the spirit of obedience, the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is working in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember, 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. God in you. God working in you. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 tells us. So, because you are a citizen of the kingdom, God in you, because you have the divine nature, He is working in you to accomplish His will in your life. That's why you will be able to consider the standard and begin to decide, what can I do to no longer miss the mark? What can I do to look like a citizen of the kingdom? And it all happens because you have been regenerated and because you have the righteousness of Christ. This is the work in the life of a believer. Listen, this is why the truth is such a glorious truth. Because you understand you've been changed. You were following the spirit of disobedience. This is Ephesians 2:1-3. You were a child of wrath. But now I've been born again, and I have a new heart, and I have a new life. And now I'm a child of obedience and the Spirit of Christ directing me. I'm no longer sentenced to death. Now I have the gift of life. And it all comes because of Jesus Christ. This is why knowing that you have been born again is such a glorious truth, because you understand I no longer have to live according to the flesh. I can now walk according to the Spirit. I can have victory over death, hell, and the grave because I have the Spirit of Christ living in me. And I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to walk it out. So Jesus is going to describe to these. We're getting at the point of how this is going to be accomplished. And He kind of defines for us those who are happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, He says in verse number 3. They are blessed when they're poor in spirit because they understand the natural man is spiritually bankrupt. And I'm poor in spirit because I realize that without the Spirit of Christ in me, I would never follow Christ. But because I have the Spirit of Christ in me now, I understand the Spirit of Christ is at work in me, and my spirit, the old man, cannot walk according to the citizens, as the citizens of the kingdom. But now, because I recognize I am spiritually bankrupt and I can't do it on my own, if left to myself, I would still be following, dead in trespasses and sins, following the spirit of disobedience. And so I am poor in spirit because I understand I'm not depending upon me to accomplish this task, but I'm depending upon the Spirit of Christ in me to accomplish this task. So I'm poor in spirit. And what's going to happen? The poor in spirit are the ones that's going to remain the kingdom. You see, only the poor in spirit can enter the kingdom. Because only the poor in spirit are the ones that understand that they need the Spirit of Christ in them. So you inherit the kingdom because you understand I'm lost and I need Christ. I am following the spirit of disobedience. And the only way for me to follow the spirit of obedience is to have Christ in me. So blessed, happy are the poor in spirit because you understand I can't do this alone. The only way that I'm going to hit the mark is if I have the Spirit of Christ in me. The only way that I can hit the mark is if I submit myself to the Spirit of Christ so that I can walk according to the Spirit of Christ. That's the only way I can get. So you're blessed, you're happy because you understand it's really not you, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you accomplishing it, but the Spirit of Christ accomplishing this work. It's the power of Christ at work in you, not your own ability. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so I am what I am by the grace of God. And you're happy because you know, hey, what I am by the grace of God. God is working in me. Blessed are those that mourn. Why are they happy who mourn? Because they're mourning over missing mark. They're mourning over the fact that I've not measured up to the standard of the citizens of the kingdom. And I recognize that. And I despise every place where I miss the mark. Because I know the places where I'm missing the mark are the places where I'm not following the will of the Father. And it breaks my heart. What happens when you realize, truly realize, that you disappoint someone? Break your heart, right? You mourn over the fact that you disappointed someone. So this is who's mourning. Those who recognize they missed the mark. Notice what happens. Blessed are they that mourn, because what's going to happen to them? They're going to be comforted. Why are they going to be comforted? Because, listen, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Recognize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be comforted because even though we're mourning, we can begin to understand the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and that He has removed the guilt out of our lives. And so we can be comforted when we mourn because we recognize the grace of God at work in our lives. Blessed are they that are meek, it says. Meek does not mean weak. Actually, it requires more strength to be meek than it does to be bombastic. Have you ever seen someone with a bombastic attitude? I've been doing this at the mission, and they get a kick out of it. Woo! Ric Flair, right? That's bombastic, right? Look at me! Look at who I am! Woo! Is that Nature Boy? I'm the Nature Boy, right? I don't remember his mood, but anyway. That's bombastic. It's easy to say, woo, look at me. That's another thing. Control your spirit. And not allow your emotions to rule your spirit. To allow your emotions to override and be the controlling factor in your spirit. It takes more strength for someone to have control of their spirit. And remember, this is how Jesus was described. He was one who's meek and lowly of heart. What did he say? But listen, this is a couple pages over. Let me read it. Matthew 11:29. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 11:29, if I can get there. Matthew 10 is one more than I thought. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. What will happen when you come to Jesus? He's meek. You just find this height to be meek. decide that one of the citizens of the kingdom is meek, and so I'm going to be meek. What do you find? Rest for your soul. We understand that Jesus is meek. We can know that he will patiently bear with us. Find rest for our soul. In other words, he understands who we are. He understands that we're flesh. He understands that we have faults and failures. So he's going to bear patiently with us. We understand how he has borne patiently with us. We learn how to bear patiently with others. We learn how to be long-suffering as he was long-suffering with us. We learn how to forgive others because he has forgiven us. We learn how to control our spirit. We become meek. So as followers of Jesus, when we begin to be filled with spirit, that spirit will lead us to meekness. We will learn to control our actions and the way we respond. You know, it's like this. Can you guys feel it when your dander's getting up? I mean, you're like, you know, you can feel it, right? If you're like me, I can feel it rising in my soul. And I'm about to go off. You're meek. You learn, hey, I'm about to go off. So I better change something about my circumstances. That's what learning how to be meek is. It's learning how to control what's going on in your heart. And you begin to say, hey, listen, Jesus is meek. I'm going to be meek. And I'm not going to let circumstances determine my reaction to life. You're led. How can you do that? You're led by the Spirit. You trust the Spirit to give you direction, and you don't allow your circumstances to be the determiner, and you don't throw it off on, you know, who you are. You trust in the Lord, and you depend upon Him, and so you're blessed when you're meek, and you're going to inherit the earth. I got to go quickly. You hunger and thirst for righteousness as a citizen of the kingdom. One who has been filled with the Spirit, you have a different driving force in your life. Those who are led by the flesh want to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All they want to do is what makes me feel good. What I think is the right thing, I just want to do that. But the one that is a citizen of the kingdom that's been filled with the Spirit of God, their desire now is to hunger and thirst for doing that which is right. See how it's different? Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. You're being led by the Spirit of Christ. You're being led by the Spirit of Christ in His righteous acts. So now you delight in those righteous acts. This is what where Christ is leading me. My delight is to do those things. What about the lust of the flesh? You despise those. You despise how the lust of the flesh get control in your life. And you allow that lust of the flesh to control your reactions to life. And you despise that. I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. I want that out of here. And so sometimes, you know what? I don't cut it off. But anyway, that's another point for another day. We'll talk about that later. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus has been merciful to you. So as a follower of Christ, you're following the Spirit of Christ. It allows you to not give others what they deserve. Because remember, that's what, you know, merciful is, not giving someone what they deserve. So when someone really deserves for you to give them an earful, and someone really, I hope you get what you deserve, you know, when somebody deserves that, you're going to understand and say, you know what? You know what? There's got to be some reason that they're acting. I'm going to be merciful to them. I'm not going to give one to deserve. They deserve two or three earfuls. I'm being led by the Spirit of Christ. It really don't matter if I get my way anyway, and it doesn't really matter if I let my voice be heard. I'm going to be merciful to them, and I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let it die. Pure in heart enables the disciple to have pure actions. It brings to life because we have pure actions. We're not conniving in our actions, but we have pure actions. And they're not sinful actions. They're pure actions. And the peacemakers, we need more of these in our world today. Those that seek for those things that make for peace, not looking at those things that they know are going to cause and incite problems on the other side. That's why you read the post and you say, no, I'm not responding. Sometimes trying to correct someone's wrong thinking is not being a peacemaker. Sometimes the best way to be a peacemaker is to not respond at all. Peacemaker. Again, how can you do that? You do that by trusting Christ and seek the things that make peace and not the things that stir up strife. By the way, can you notice how there's probably not very many people who are walking like citizens of the kingdom, because there's not very many peacemakers in our world today. Blessed are they that are persecuted. It's here that we begin to see the tremendous difference between those who are following Christ and those who are following the world. The world doesn't see any delight in being persecuted, yet these find delight in being persecuted. Why? Because they hated Christ, they're going to hate you. They went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So we understand that we're following Christ. We've got to close here. Think about those things. The promises for those who delight in the Lord. You'll be citizens of the kingdom. You shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You are going to find mercy. Your heart will be pure. You'll be called the children of God. And your delight will exist because the Christian understands persecution is bigger than any of us. What I'm suffering is because they hate Christ, not because they hate me. Because they hate Christ. Glory in my afflictions. So, you see these characteristics that are different. Christ is laying them out there. And as he lays out the "This is what my citizens look like," what's going to happen? People are going to say, "You know what? I don't look like that. Hey, what's the problem? Who's leading in my life? Am I following the spirit of the flesh or am I following the spirit of Christ?" So Jesus, beginning his public ministry, describing what the citizens of the kingdom look like. In doing this, he will reveal how much lives of those listening are unlike the citizens of the kingdom. What happens when the heart is made? It's repentance of God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, as a citizen of the kingdom, are missing the mark, what should we do? If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, these qualities are not natural, these are qualities that from the Spirit of God. They can only be present in our lives if we have been born again and if we are being led by the Spirit. So the question is, have you been born again? What Spirit is ruling your life? The Spirit is obedience. The Spirit is peace. Pray the Holy Spirit will reveal to you if you need Christ in your life. I pray that you see Father, you've been doing your own will of this life. I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the place where you've been following your own. God's will, you will realize you have this desire, passion, so that you can have this blessedness of which Jesus is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to be in your house today to learn from your word. I pray that you bless your people and, Lord, if we find places in our hearts where we are not measuring them, where we are missing the mark, I pray your Holy Spirit will reveal them to us so that we can walk safely.